because I was on like two tests at a time, you know?
Okay.
This practice was confidential at the time because multinational chemical companies came here to test the risks of their products. To earn a few dollars, the prisoners participated in several tests, but none of them knew what they were being given.
What they would do, they would put the tape and stick it and pull it, stick it and pull it, stick it and pull it. Then they would put a drop in the substance, whatever it was that was in it, on that area.
And what happened after?
All over my body, my skin pigmentation got light in certain areas.
How long did it last?
About a year, somewhere around there. And they had you signing a paper stating that it was informed consent, but it was just a paper to weed them from being liable if anything go wrong.
One company did everything they could to keep this a secret. They even paid Leotis Jones for his silence. Dow Chemical. The leading manufacturer of plastics in the world and the third largest manufacturer of pesticides, Dow Chemical has an annual turnover of $48 billion and 50,000 employees around the globe. In the wake of this chemical giant, there's an industry of staggering profitability, an industry in a frantic race to innovate. Each year, their new toxic products reach the market. These multinationals all have one thing in common: a culture of secrecy.
You're following us.
Polluting lands, rivers, and groundwater. Behind the fumes of these factories, we have discovered tens of thousands of victims. In India, children are born with severe disabilities. In the U.S., those who have dedicated their lives to this industry...
Everybody wanted to go there because for the money, for the benefits, it was secure.
...are now paying the price.
Those guys are all dead, and I should have been. Why'd they lie?
Faced with these tragedies, the chemical giants have adopted a specific course of action. Lack of transparency, cynicism, denial. In the meantime, they continue to reap the profits. In Holmesburg Prison, Dow experimented on the inmates with one of the most carcinogenic products in the world, dioxin. It's one of the molecules in Agent Orange, the powerful herbicide that Dow produced for the American Army during the Vietnam War. The Air Force dumped it on the Viet Cong for a decade. At the same time, the tests were being performed at Holmesburg. From that time on, Dow was already aware of the dangers of dioxin. The company put it in writing in this confidential note from June 1965. Dioxin is exceptionally toxic. Some months later, Dow would study its side effects on the prisoners.
Hey, man, what can I say? There's no way in the world, if they would have informed us back then, that we would participate. No. No, no, I wouldn't have. They were trying to cover it up. They wouldn't invite it up.
We found one of the doctors that performed the tests at Holmesburg in the 1960s. Today, he's an oncologist at Northwestern Hospital in Chicago. Sigmund Weitzman is preparing to retire. He is one of the few witnesses still alive.
Every day, I had a row of 20 convicts. They were coming in all day. So
all day long, people were coming in?
Oh, absolutely. It was a machine.
In 1967, Sigmund Weitzman was only 21 years old. He was an intern at Holmesburg. The senior physician overseeing the tests never told him the names of the products used on the prisoners. He only realized later that he had administered dioxin to human beings. We show him what Dow knew back then about the chemical.
This material is exceptionally toxic. No wonder it's confidential. This is 50 years old.
Yeah.
It's very upsetting.
This is the first time you read these documents?
Yes.
I'm
appalled. I'm just very... It's so casual. I also felt personally guilty that I was participating in something so horrible. You don't give people poison. It's just simple. You know, as if these people aren't people. They're just experimental animals. Nowadays, it would be criminal.
Dow was never prosecuted. When prisoners tried to take action against the company, the statute of limitations had expired. This multinational would not only poison inmates with dioxin, but also tens of thousands of people in Midland, Michigan, in the north of the U.S. Midland, the birthplace of Dow.
Here at the Dow Chemical Company in Midland, Michigan, revolutionary chemical killers.
This is where Agent Orange was manufactured. Its production created waste extremely high in dioxin. Dow secretly dumped this waste into the river that flows through the city. In 1981, one man would discover the truth.
We had a conclusion there that Dow was a major source, if not the only source, to the river, and certainly to the community, and that people were at risk.
At the time, Milton Clark was a toxicologist for the EPA, the government agency responsible for environmental protection. With his colleagues, he wrote a report condemning Dow's practices. But right before the report's publication, the corporation would succeed in pressuring the acting chief of the EPA in Washington. Pressured by his superiors, Milton Clark was forced to censor the report. The result? Pollution in Midland, Michigan would continue for 30 years with impunity. And the executives at Dow would continue denying the dangers.
There is no health problem in Midland. There is absolutely no evidence of dioxin doing any damage to humans.
In 2006, one woman would attack the multinational again. At the time, Mary Gade oversaw all the offices at the Environmental Agency in the Midland region. She had leverage. She'd been nominated by the President of the United States, George W. Bush. Newly appointed, she demands that more testing be done in the city.
We found these astronomically high levels of dioxin, levels that my staff think may be some of the highest levels ever found in the United States. One of the things that was astonishing to me when this came to my attention was that for almost 30 years, this very serious problem had not actually been addressed.
Where have you found these high levels?
So yeah, we found it in yards alongside the river system, parks where children play, where people launch their boats, where fishermen put their boats in the water. This is where people live. So I immediately called Dow senior officials and said, we're very concerned about these levels. We need you to take action. As that unfolded, the company was not happy. It's extremely expensive to clean up this much contamination, hundreds of millions of dollars, if not more.
To lodge a complaint, Dow goes directly to the White House.
I was asked on May 1st of 2008 to either resign or quit by the end of the day.
Okay. Were you surprised?
Yes, very much so. In my 30-some years of working in environmental protection and much of that spent in the government, I would have never expected that. Dow was acting in its own interest, so Dow was trying to make sure that it saved as much money as possible.
As a result of these maneuvers, for decades, thousands of people have lived surrounded by dioxin without knowing the risks. We wanted to meet these victims. But in Midland, it's hard to loosen tongues. Dow has supported the city for 120 years, And reminders are at every corner. At the bank, the stadium, the library, the public park, the high school. The shadow of the company is everywhere. Only one person agreed to break the code of silence. Alice Buchelter has spent most of her life near the river. This is where she raised her family.
Oh, this is where we used to have the zip line way back here.
Okay.
The land is very fertile, and it was used for motocross trails and hiking trails and dune buggy trails and just, you know, recreation in the woods. For a kid, it was like a wonderland. It was, you know, an adventure. They could explore, and they could build forts, and they could do all those things.
No one advised you that there was dioxin down there?
Nope. We just thought we found a magical spot for us to play and raise a family.
For nearly 40 years, the Buchelter family would live here, blissfully unaware of their toxic surroundings. Every spring, the river floods their garden, bringing in a fresh wave of dioxin. Alice Buchelter would not discover the true extent of the contamination until 2007, when tests were conducted in her garden by the local environmental agency. The levels of dioxin were up to 17 times higher than the legal limit for toxicity.
My oldest daughter has autoimmune diseases.
You have 5 kids?
Mm-hmm.
How many of them do have autoimmune disease?
I would say all of them. Some to a lesser degree and some to a more severe degree. And my husband had a very malignant colon cancer. It was a real quick onset.
Her late husband, Herbert Buchelter, was a doctor. A few days before he passed away, he expressed a last wish.
He was brave enough to, when he was dying, to have his blood drawn when he didn't have very much blood left. Dioxin levels were taken the Thursday before he died on a Sunday. He was willing to do it to ascertain that there was a connection. The results of my husband's. This is his levels.
These are the actual breakdown.
Alex Buchelter's husband had 64.5 nanograms of dioxin per liter of blood, 3 times the U.S. average.
We had been married 46 years when he died. And would I have treasured 10 more years? Yeah. And, you know, that's been a major impact on my life.
The American Environmental Agency has finally forced Dow to clean the river. But the process has only just begun. It could take decades and cost hundreds of millions of dollars. However, no date is set for decontaminating neighboring yards like Alice Buchelter's. Dow refused all our requests for an interview. The multinational merely sent us an email stating that we seek science-based solutions that protect human health while also contributing to the well-being of the local community. On the other side of the world, another contamination is wreaking havoc. As a result of one of the worst industrial catastrophes in history, thousands of children have been affected. But Dow has never dealt with it. It happened in India, in Bhopal. In 1984, the local chemical plant exploded, killing 20,000 people and releasing tons of toxic products. At the time, the factory belonged to Union Carbide, a pesticide giant that Dow would buy up in 2001. The site of the Bhopal explosion is still saturated with chemical pollution. Over the years, these products have spread into the city's groundwater systems. For 15 years, the inhabitants have demanded a full decontamination. In vain, Dow refuses to act. The decaying steel site is still accessible today. Here we meet Mr. Xuan, a former engineer. At the time, he was in charge of the storage of the chemicals in this laboratory.
There's so many chemicals still remaining in this quality control lab. Very few bottles are now at present. But after the disaster, this quality control lab was full of the chemicals, bottle, drums, and after 32 years, still they are lying.
Is that dangerous?
Yeah, it is dangerous because there's no proper care of these premises.
Among the products stored in the factory, there was lindane, an extremely toxic insecticide. Today it is forbidden all over the world. According to our guide, the soil surrounding the factory is full of it.
The whole area is highly contaminated. They are dumping all toxic waste effluent on the ground. Right now you can feel the smell of the benzene hexachloride on this spot. And it is dangerous to stay here for a long period.
Benzene hexachloride is the scientific name for lindane. We go down to the area of the spill to take some samples. The smell is unbearable. We'll have the soil analyzed. Just before leaving, Mr. Xuan shows us where the pesticides were made. Beads of mercury lie exposed in the open air. According to the World Health Organization, this is one of the top 10 most dangerous chemical products in the world. We take some more samples. The results of our two tests are astonishing. Inside the factory, the level of mercury is 5 million times higher than the environmental standard. At this level of concentration, the risks of developing liver, skin, or lung cancers are considerable. The levels of lindane are just as alarming, exceeding 100,000 times the standard level. This can provoke severe cases of cerebral degeneration. Yet only 20 meters away, we see children playing cricket on the contaminated ground. The chemical contamination stretches far beyond the walls of the factory. Toxic waste has penetrated the land and has polluted the water of many neighborhoods. Up to 3 kilometers from the factory, 50,000 people live there. We went to take water samples to identify the molecules present in their wells, like in Shakya's family home. They've lived in the house for almost 30 years. The water they consume contains 1.9 micrograms of mercury per liter, 2 times the standard level of toxicity. The problem is, even in boiled water, mercury is still carcinogenic. In other areas of Bhopal, it's not mercury, but lindane that wreaks havoc on human lives. This is a problem in Preetnagar, a neighborhood situated 1 kilometer away from the factory. The municipality has had drinkable water since 2011, but for many years, the inhabitants have been drinking severely polluted water. That's the case for Rukmani and her 13-year-old daughter, Rachna. Since her birth, she's suffered from limited mental development and muscular dystrophy. She can neither talk nor stand up by herself. Rukmani, her mother, drank contaminated water every day during her pregnancy. A few months after Rachna's birth, a governmental study was conducted in the area. The levels of lindane were extremely high in the water, 17 times the World Health Organization limit. Due to her disabilities, Rachna has never been able to go to school. Every day she comes to the Shingari Rehabilitation Center. Without these daily exercises, she would be completely paralyzed today. Rashida B. is the founder of the center. She has watched all these children grow up.
Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah.
İnci diken
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar. Leadership from the perspective of Imam Khomeini. If the leader is not acquainted with law, he will not be competent to govern people, because if he follows another person in taqlid, that will weaken his power, and if he does not, he cannot put Islamic law into effect. The tradition that the Islamic jurists rule over the kings is undisputed. If kings really follow Islam, they should follow the Islamic jurists and ask their opinion. And this way, the jurists themselves will be the real ruler, and therefore the power should officially be given to them. A leader should be perfect in religious beliefs and morals, just and spiritually not polluted with sins. The individual who want to take the responsibility for applying the Islamic penal code properly, to control the Muslims' assets and country's expenditure, and wants Allah the Exalted to delegate him the administration of his servants' affairs, should not be a sinner, because Allah, the Almighty, does not allow a tyrant to have such a power.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We're going to talk about the viewpoint of Imam Khomeini in regards to the independence. And we mentioned about the independence in the previous episode. Now, today I have another saying of Imam Khomeini in this regard. And Imam Khomeini is talking to the nation and the people in the government and everyone. And he says that, O nation, wake up. O government, wake up. Everybody, wake up. You are all in the presence of God. Tomorrow, in the next world, you will be called to account. Do not ignore the blood of our martyrs and do not quarrel over positions or status. Basically, when you're affiliated with someone, then this takes your independence. If you want to be independent as a government, as a person, as a nation, you must rely on one, and that is God. And if you work for God, that's when you are really independent. Because you just rely on God. You have fear of none but God. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. You just rely on God. Why? Because the universe is God's presence. And that's why when Imam Khomeini is referring to the government, is talking to the people, that's what he's saying. That remember that tomorrow we all are accountable. If we have affiliation with different places, if we are relying on different countries, on different people, on the power of different people, then obviously you cannot become independent. If you fear others, then you cannot become independent. In order to become independent, in order to become powerful, you must rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
إلا الله. Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. The spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Aliyy al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillahi fi al-aradin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih. We've been studying different features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and after studying the necessity of being balanced, being truthful, being united, we talked about the necessity of observing the rights of each mu'min. And we said there are lots of rights that mu'minin should observe, and these are indeed to keep the community together and form a very solid, united community, like one body, as Rasulullah said, that the example of mu'minin in their love, in their sympathy, in their affection is like one jasad. مثل المؤمنين في توادهم وتراحمهم وتعاطفهم كمثل جسد. It's like one body. Different cells and organs of the same body. I want now to move on to another characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and that is to do amr al-ma'roof and nahy al-munkar. Mu'mineen need advice, need support. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas. You are the best community, the best nation brought out for mankind. This is very important ayah. You know, before I explain this ayah, I have to explain something. Throughout the history, normally every religion has tried to keep its members and adherents together. One way of doing this, which has been very common, is to say, by following this religion, you have salvation and other people go to hell. Or you are a special people, you are chosen people, you are first rank human beings, others are not human beings, or are less human beings. So sometimes they have used different techniques to keep their own people together. Because if people think that by following that religion they are not getting anything special, so they say, why we should follow this religion? So they have to be given some kind of privilege. So many people have done this. Unfortunately, even sometimes in religious traditions, people have added this, although this was not in origin. But they say, we are chosen people of God. We are very special. We are awliya'ullah min dun an-nas. We are the people that Allah has chosen us as His friends. But Islam has a different approach. Islam says, kuntum khayra ummah. You are the best nation. But not in the sense that you are to be served, you are to be worshipped, you are superior. No. You are the best which is brought out for the benefit of humanity. Which means you are the best to serve. It's very beautiful. In Islam, if anyone is given any credit, any high regard, it's because he is more beneficial for people. An alim, a doctor, engineer, anyone who is contributing to the life of people receives respect.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That receives the maximum respect among human beings. He never said, I am a special human being. I am, another category. إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. But why we have so much respect for Rasulullah? Because he is beneficial for us. He is helping us in our salvation. He is conveying the message of Allah. Prophet Isa, alayhi salam, he said, when he was born, وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ. Allah has made me Mubarak, means blessed, and the source of blessing wherever I am. Imam said, Mubarakan means naffa'an. Isa was beneficial. People benefit from Isa. Wherever he is, they benefit. So, a community that serves humanity, is useful for humanity, is better than a community which either is useless or, na'uzu billah, misguides humanity, troubles humanity. Kuntum khayra ummah ukhrijat lin-nas, not alan-nas. Those who know Arabic, they understand. Lin-nas means for the benefit of mankind, not over mankind. We are not over mankind, we are at the service of humanity. So, we as the community of Ahlul Bayt have to be useful for the larger society. Our neighbors and people in our towns and cities that we live, they should say, MashaAllah, this community is so much contributing to the welfare, to the morality, to the spirituality of this town, that everyone is admiring them. In this way we can say, we are kuntum khayra ummatan ukhrijat lin-nas. We have to look after the community and its members, but at the same time we should show to people that we are beneficial for them. Because people, if they don't see that we are benefiting them and we are contributing, then you know they will start disliking us. You have to always give something to people so that they like you. Allah says to Rasulullah, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Allah gives you something so that you will be pleased. So what about other people? Everyone is like this. They should feel that they receive something. So we have to contribute to the welfare, and not only financial but also moral, spiritual welfare of the larger society, so that they would be pleased.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. Oh Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
That was The Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, in the program The Spiritual Message of Islam.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of His way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin,
يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رايزك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رايزك لتصي دينيتك once again let's become
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints
the presence of different scholars
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and we have Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for having us.
Thank you for being here. So there have been some major interesting developments taking place in the world. Particularly, I'd like to take it to the area of Biden coming into power. Biden's now in power, and he's made some moves which some would see as revealing, and others would see as highly deceptive. And I'd like to talk about this in regards to Yemen in particular. As you know, the new president of America, Biden, has apparently removed Ansarullah from the list of terrorists, the terrorist list, which is what everybody's calling it nowadays. I'd like to go first to Sayyid Mahdi and ask him about this.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's always wonderful to be on the program with you, esteemed brothers. I think one of the things here, before we talk about the removal of Ansarullah from these sanctions, it's kind of important to have a background on this Yemen war. Mm-hmm. It's interesting, it has, to a large extent, been ignored by the global media, by the mass media. It's a war that has not been brought to the forefront, despite the fact that it has incurred huge damages, a huge humanitarian crisis, where you have a majority of the population who is on the brink of starvation. There's lack of water. There's lack of food. Mm. There's lack of clean medical facilities, you know, and the basic diseases which come from a lack of basic infrastructure is prevalent in the country. It's interesting. Yemen was one of the richest and wealthiest Arab countries in the past.
Like way in the past.
Way in the past, meaning before the colonial imperial powers went mm-hmm. and broke up the country.
Right.
So it's not really farther back, right? The first colonial power person that was placed in there was Ali Abdullah Saleh.
Mm-hmm.
After that, you had this other guy, I think is Mansur al-Rabi, is his name, the mm-hmm. guy who fled
mm-hmm.
During the current crisis. But the war on Yemen really is a catastrophical war, which has caused a lot of damage. And it should also be known that it was the Saudis and the Saudi government who started this war. Talking about the removal of Ansarullah, I think first we should also talk about putting Ansarullah on the terrorist list. And then talk about putting them off the terrorist list. And I would like to go ahead and,
yeah,
and
I'll
pass it
Sheikh,
on to our next...
Yeah, Sheikh
next
Ali, I'd like to bring you in here.
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So talking about Yemen, as Sayyid has pointed out, we have to look at the history. When did the war start? It's been over 6 years, I believe, that Yemen has been under... very severe conditions in terms of, you know, being a war-stricken country. And in addition to that, you know, the basic necessities of life, which are for every human being, it's something that is a must-have, they're lacking in Yemen.
Mm.
You know, from medication to clean water to, you know, food and, you know, just the very bare minimum basic necessities. Now, we have to see, like, the background. Why were they attacked to begin with? And who attacked them? And what is the scheme and plot behind it?
Mm.
So when you look at the U.S. administration, it wanted to suppress the dignified nation of Yemen, so it does not join the resistance camp, the mm-hmm. camp of resistance. That's where it all begins, right? And then who gets used in this whole thing? It's Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia being the neighbor of Yemen, they started to attack Yemenis, and Yemenis in defense started to retaliate, which mm-hmm. is their natural and inalienable right, right?
Human right, yeah.
So this is where it all begins, right? Now, they were expecting that this war is going to last a few days with all the modern technology and ammunition and, you know, unwavering support of the United States government to the Saudi regime, the rogue Saudi regime. They expected it to last just a few days. And then, you know, they expected that Yemenis are just going to be on their knees and they're going to give in.
Mm.
But turned out to their surprise that Yemenis resisted. And they stood tall against this ongoing oppression. Even till today, they are fighting mm-hmm. it back. So they're not giving in.
And I just want to quickly add that the reason they thought that they would give in so quickly is because while what Sayyid Mahdi said was correct, that, you know, in colonial times they were very rich, in modern times Yemen is one of the poorest countries in the world.
Exactly.
If not
they
the
didn't have like
country.
The cutting edge machinery, mm. they didn't have technology, they didn't have anything. You know, mm. all they have is that dignity and, of course, you know, their sincerity and their loyalty to Islam mm-hmm. and to their nation.
Mm.
So they stood up and, you know, they gave a hard time to Saudi. In retaliation, you know, that Aramco thing, you know, so they upgraded themselves to a point where they could attack the enemy back
yeah.
in retaliation, right? And this was, again, a big, huge surprise for the camp of arrogance or the enemies.
Mm.
And it was so obvious that, okay, now Yemenis are at a point where, with the help of the axis of resistance, right, where Iran is there, where Hezbollah is there, you know, the other resistance players in the region who are looking at this uncalled for and unjust war on Yemen, which was literally, there was no pretext to it, and it was launched against the Yemenis. They were looking at this injustice, and they decided to side with the oppressed, mm-hmm. as usual. And in this case, Yemenis, you know, they received that support. And in addition to that, of course, their own nation is a valiant, is a courageous and dignified nation.
Mm-hmm.
The Yemenis are, and it's their history, you know. It's not something that just emerged as a new phenomena. So, you know, the U.S. and the Saudis and the camp of arrogance, they miscalculated.
Mm-hmm.
As a result of this miscalculation, now they're stuck in a war that they can see that they're not going to be able to win.
Yeah.
And if you remember back in the day, you know, a few years ago, too, we did talk shows and discussions on this, and we quoted the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei,
mm-hmm.
who said that the Saudis have started this war. They have waged a war against Yemenis, the innocent and oppressed Yemenis. They are, their nose is going to be rubbed in the dirt by the end of this war.
I remember that, yeah.
See?
That's so amazing.
Now, this is, you know, the leader said it 6 years ago, six years ago, and I still remember it's still fresh. And, you know, to be honest, many people were skeptical, you know.
Was skeptical.
Exactly, you know, because everybody knew how Yemen, you know, it's a poor nation and they don't. But alhamdulillah, today we are seeing that they are forced to retreat on their positions, not just Saudis. More importantly, the Americans.
Mm.
And I want to get into the Biden thing, you know, what is happening, why is it happening? Yesterday, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah spoke about it, and he said that when it comes to the war, yes, the decision made by Biden to take them, Ansarullah, off the terrorist list, quote-unquote terrorist list, it is a good move. But Yemenis are skeptical, we are skeptical, and we have a right to be skeptical because the United States of America is not trustworthy.
Mm.
They have a track record of, you know, being treacherous. So if it were, just last sentence, if it were something that had anything to do with human rights, well, what were you doing for the last 6 years supporting the criminal and bloodthirsty Saudi regime receiving your unwavering support?
Yeah.
Where were your moral standards back then?
Mm.
You didn't have it back then, you don't have it today. So why exactly they come up with this new strategy? It's an interesting topic that requires an in-depth analysis.
It's very interesting what's happening. Thank you very much for that, Sheikh. Syed, I'd actually like to ask you a question about Imam Khamenei. How is it possible that he said something like that so long ago and now we're seeing it unfold as a reality? I know it's a bit of a loaded question, but...
It's an interesting question. I think if we take it even back to Imam Khomeini, you will see that Imam Khomeini had, if you want to say, used the word loosely, foretold the falling of the Soviet Union before the Soviet Union fell. And that was a huge thing because the Soviet Union was a very, very powerful entity. It was an entity that was at par with the United States. It was one of the two post-World War II global powers that were left. So for, you know, an individual in Qom, and with all due respect, but if we, you know, use layman terms, an old person, religious guy, turban, what does he know about the world scene? But this individual had the basira, the vision, the intuition, this inner divine knowledge, if you will, that he was able to see these world events happening before they happened, you know? So I would continue the same train here that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, again, he was able to foretell this. He was able to see into the future. And this is not something that is really, something that is you want to call a miracle or something that's, wow, that nobody should be able to do this. No, we hear this stuff about Nostradamus and all this other, you know, stuff out there where these guys were able to talk about the future. Here, an important thing we need to realize is these aren't, you know, like average run-of-the-mill individuals. You know, they're not a Joe Biden or a Donald Trump or a Vladimir Putin.
Or Tony Blair.
Or a Tony Blair, right? These are individuals who have spent their whole life in spirituality, obeying Allah's commandments, refraining from haram, doing wajibat, doing mustahabat, doing these recommended things. They are very religiously pure, spiritual beings, right? And so, and this is what the Islamic perspective is the stronger your spirituality becomes, the more you become detached from materialism and the materialistic world, these doors of the unseen are open, right? And you will start to see these things. And so anyways, I mean, that's
That's really interesting, actually. Thank you very much for that insight. Actually, it's interesting that you brought up the Soviet Union because Imam Khomeini, in his time and in his era, both the Soviet Union and America existed. And yet he chose America for the title of Great Satan America. So I'd like to go either way now, to either Sheikh Ali or to Syed Mahdi, whichever one of you would like to take this this topic up. Going back to the point about deception that Sheikh Ali actually made about how, yes, this is a good move, removing them from the terrorist list. However, they have a track record of being deceptive. The Soviet Union is gone. It's dead. And Imam Khomeini predicted that it would be gone. And yet they said that this is the Great Satan America. And I remember somebody recently shedding light on it and saying that because the Soviet Union didn't they didn't really have a face of being godly, whereas America is actually bringing that face forward, you know, that outward perception of being godly and presenting a kind of just moral compass for the world. So that's what makes them particularly dangerous. So it would make sense if they make a deceptive move like this one.
Yeah, I mean, this is one of the analyses, and I think it's more than that. This is just surface level. It is for those people who are really hoping and wishing for Biden to be something different than Trump. You know, it is something. It's a hope for those people.
Yeah.
But I think when policies are made, when strategies are made at this level, it's not just a unidimensional thing. You know, where you just take into consideration one dimension. I think Biden deciding to take them off the terrorist list, take Ansarullah off the terrorist list. Ansarullah, by the way, as our listeners too know, is the resistance movement in Yemen, which is actually the ruling government as well. Although United States support a proxy or a parallel government on the side, but really the mainstream government of Yemen, which the people support, is Ansarullah, right?
Wow.
It is these Houthi guys, you know, who the mainstream media, so-called, it calls them the Houthi rebels, right? You look at this whole scenario, and I think what Biden is trying to paint out there is, number one, that we have that moral compass, and we are the moral compass for the world, and we are the role model, you know, how are we going to side with, you know, these poor Yemenis that we turned a blind eye towards for the last 6 years, like I said, right? So this is one area of deception. The other is, you know, the relationships between Biden's establishment and Saudi Arabia. It seems like, apparently, that relationship is going to be slightly different, if not too different, from that of Trump's. Trump's administration worked closely with Saudi Arabia. Yeah. Biden has decided, or at least apparently, and we will see how these things unfold, because it's a very recent thing where it's just being talked about at the moment. We haven't seen any practical application of it. But if you notice, Biden is trying to shy away from giving that blind support and unwavering support to the Saudi regime.
Yeah.
Right? Two or three, you know, very quick hints there. One is like, you know, he says that he's going to take off Ansarullah from the terrorist watch list. Number two, he said that we're going to stop the funding, Saudi regime's funding in this war on Yemenis, right? This is another big move, because the United States of America has been funding the Saudi regime to bomb the innocent people of Yemen.
Yeah, it's been an American project, basically.
Yeah, it's a you know, completely different direction that he's apparently taking. Like I said, it'll unfold. So these two or three things, I think it makes it very clear that he's trying to rectify, so to speak, another failed war that the American administration had launched against Yemenis, right? So it's a failed war, know that. And it's going to fail. The whole world is going to see, as the leader of the Islamic Ummah has said, that their nose is going to be the Saudis, their nose is going to be rubbed in the dirt, and they're going to be humiliated at the end of this war. So the world is going to see, we're already seeing it.
That's all we have time for today. We hope that you enjoyed and you benefited from the show. From myself, from Sayyid Mahdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please, don't forget to log on to our website at parsetoday.com. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaam Alaikum. Now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
looking at the issue of time,